was taken right out of the account of the Lord Jesus and his birth announcement and what was going on in his birth. There was no room in the inn, and so they ended up right where God wanted them. You know, sometimes there's, in our plans, things that don't go the way that we thought it should or hoped that it would. And then later on, we may have God's grace to show us that he was in control all the time and had a different plan that was much better. We'll see some of the reason why there was no room in the inn and why they ended up in a manger as we look into the message this morning. Take your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Jim Jewell, I had him read it out of this passage, some of the verses that we'll look at. But Christmas is a special time of year. Beautiful decorations. I love all of the color and decorations. The color up here we have decorated in the front of the church, the reds and the greens and even the blues and the yellows. I like with Christmas tree lights and this time of year is special for that. Wonderful fellowships. We just had a good one last night. If you missed that, sorry you did, but we had all the fun and exciting events that we can go to, as well as special opportunities for conversations about what Christmas is all about. And a lot of people are talking about different things, and it's given us the opportunity to speak up about what Christmas is. It's all about God's unspeakable gift that he has given. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, it says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." And certainly that there are many excellent and undescribable, unspeakable gifts that God in his great grace has given unto us, bestowed upon us, but especially God's greatest gift, his Son, our Savior. And so as today, I want to start a short Christmas series of messages dealing with God's unspeakable gift. And this first one deals with, and I've titled it, Majestic Gift, the Majestic Gift. Majestic, what does it mean? Well, it has to do with sovereign, has to do with deity, having to do with greatness or splendor of quality, splendor of character, and all of that would be true of the Lord Jesus as we think about him. Luke 2 gives us three things that should lead us to a correct response to God's majestic gift. And so I want us to look at this today, and I want us to stop right now and ask God's blessing upon our time as we open his word and look into what he has for us. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Acknowledge that apart from you, I can do nothing. And so I ask for the Holy Spirit's power to help me to share what you've laid upon my heart, that I may do it in a clear way to be understood. But Father, most of all, I pray that you would also, through the Holy Spirit, speak to each one of our hearts. And even though it may be a familiar passage to us, may we see and be reminded and be both encouraged and challenged through your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for what you will do. And I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know yet the great gift that you have given the Lord Jesus in a personal relationship with him, I pray that you would help them and their eyes to be opened to make that choice this morning before they leave. Thank you, Father, for what you shall accomplish, and we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here, first of all, I want us to see of these three things, the announcement of the angel that was given. We'll pick up reading here in verses 8 and following and take it just one step at a time since we've had it all read to us a little earlier. But there was in the same country, verse 8, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Stop. And let's look here just for a moment. It was a compelling announcement that that was made to these shepherds that we're going to see. It was made to these common men, shepherds, men that were of low degree. Shepherds were not looked at as being any kind of a special type of a job, but just anyone might be able to go and be qualified to be a shepherd. It took a lot of dedication and diligence to do so, but it was just a common job. And throughout history, God has worked in the lives of ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And matter of fact, we're told that God has chosen the meager things of this world, that includes us believers today, that he might glorify himself. In other words, that it might be obvious that the extraordinary things that could be accomplished was not about our power, but it was all about his. And that is the truth of it. It's not the vessel, but it's the powerful hand that yields the vessel that's important. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 4:7, where we read, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Common men doing uncommon things, God's in control and he does it all. In a survey that I came across, nearly one third of the people that were questioned stated this. He says, of all of the persons mentioned in the Christmas story, they identified the most with the shepherds. I think most people can identify more with them than we can with Mary or with Joseph even, and some of the others. But these shepherds were ordinary people doing an extraordinary thing that we see. They were very average, very ordinary, very everyday working people. Yet they were involved in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. This compelling announcement was made in a startling way. If you'll notice, verse 9 continues. It says, they were keeping their flock. And then verse 9, and lo, suddenly it's talking about the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And we have two things that I have that jump out to me here. And that is, it's hard to imagine the experience that they just had. Here they are out there, quiet, tending their sheep, a dark night, and all of a sudden, there appears an angel above them. Now, I don't know about you. Yeah, I do know about you. We have not had an angel appear above us, have we? At least, not that we were aware. Some have entertained angels unawares, Scripture tells us. But to our knowledge, no angel has appeared to us in the form of an angel, because that's spectacular. And so there was an angel that appeared to them, but not only an angel appeared to them, but there was the glory of the Lord that shone around about him. The Shekinah glory of God, a bright light shining around this angel that appeared. God had a purpose, and that purpose began to respond as these shepherds, common people, surprised by this appearance, and then to have that glory showing, were afraid, obviously. Sore afraid, it says. Tremendously fearful. I would imagine so. I believe we would have been too. And then that announcement was made in a startling way. In verse 9, as he appeared there, they had a message to tell. What was the announcement? Verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know, so many times in Scripture, almost every time in Scripture, when an angel appears in his angelic form, not as a man, but as an angel, man responds in fear. And so often, the very first words that God has to them is, fear not. It's comforting words that we are not to fear. They were not to fear. They wanted them to get the announcement. And what was the announcement? He says, behold, I bring you good tidings. The word good tidings, what does that mean? Well, it's the word that we get the gospel from, the good news. I'll say more about that in just a few minutes. But we have this good news that is given unto how many people? All people. There's not a person in the world ever born that this good news does not affect and make available something that they need. I'll say again something more about that in a moment. But we have this compelling announcement. We have this comforting announcement. Fear not. I got good tidings, great joy to all people. And it was a comprehensive announcement. In verses 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is identified, and it can't be much more specific than what it gives here in this passage. In verse 11, we see a threefold sign of the Messiah's coming. Three things. In verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You see the emphasis that I stopped giving to it. So we have first have the city of David. That's the location that was promised and prophesied in Scripture. That city of David was what city? Bethlehem, obviously. And we have it in Micah 5:2, prophesied hundreds of years earlier. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Here's a prophecy that says there's going to be one that's going to be ruler, that's going to be king here in Israel. "And his goings forth have been from everlasting." You see, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, it was so." And we have that truth of who he was. John the Baptist said, "He's preferred before me because he was before me." And that is the truth. Jesus said of himself, "Before Abraham was, I am." And man, what a statement of the truth that's in that and the significance of it. But we have this location, the city of David, that Bethlehem, that he's going to be born in. We also have given to us the Savior. He's going to be a Savior, the purpose that's going to be fulfilled with him. He is the prophesied Savior, promised to Israel and promised to all of the world. The first promise of this Savior came where? When? In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, just after Adam and Eve sinned, God gave the first prophecy of Scripture, the first promise of a Savior, and that promise it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary when he died there. He received a bruise, you may say, unto himself in that suffering and death and resurrection. But it was a devastated blow that was received to Satan as he was defeated there. And one day that shall be carried out in judgment. So we see the location fulfilled in Bethlehem, the purpose fulfilled. He was a Savior. We also see the person fulfilled, Christ the Lord. Christ is the word that means Messiah. He is the Messiah that was promised to Israel, to the world. He is not only the Messiah Christ, but he is the Lord, the Master, as the word means, owner, we've testified before. He is the one that is our owner, our Master, because, number one, he created us. He created all things for himself. And he came to be our Redeemer and has been. And so he has created us and he has bought us. We're bought with a price. And so we belong to him. He is our Master. He is our Lord. There's a song that came to my mind that was sung many some years ago. He is to me my anchor. He is to me my rock. He is to me my Savior in whom I place my trust. He is to me my comfort. He is to me my joy. He is to me my Master. He is to me my Lord. And that is so true, and it should be, and I hope it is. Jesus asked the question, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" If you do not obey what the Lord Jesus Christ says, what God says in the Scriptures, how can you say Jesus is Lord of your life? That's what Jesus' question was all about. And so we see here this comprehensive announcement is also included a sign in verse 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Excuse me. Here we have two parts to this sign. Actually, I'm going to say one is really the main part. But the two parts would be the wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes were primarily strips of cloth that was wrapped around the baby, almost looking like a mummy, I would imagine. It was not an uncommon thing. That's one of the things that they did in that day, especially in cold weather. And certainly where Jesus was born, there in the manger being placed, would have been cold and not so comfortable. But we have here this this swaddling clothes. Some look at that as a significance or a type of what would become of him as he would be prepared for death and burial and resurrection as a mummy is mummified. But it's not so exclusive as a sign in itself. There may have been other babies born in Bethlehem that particular night that would have been wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's not unheard of or impossible. But we have the next statement that is exclusive. You would find this babe lying in a manger, a feed trough for animals. And that would be an exclusive thing. There would be no other child born, even if there were some that were wrapped in swaddling clothes. There would be none others that would be born and laid into a feed trough. But this will be a sign unto you, he says. God gave them everything through this angel that they needed to know in order to locate this promised child, Christ the Lord. And so we have this announcement that is made by the angels. And then we see the adoration of the heavenly host in verses 13 and following. There are two things in particular that stand out. Of course, if I take you back to verse 9, where it says that the angel of the Lord came upon them, possibly Gabriel himself. He was so often used, especially in the announcement of Christ being born to Joseph, to Mary, Elizabeth, her pregnancy was going to come. All of these things Gabriel was involved in. So we believe it was probably Gabriel that made the announcement here. The word angel in itself means messenger, and that's exactly what the angel is involved in. Verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel there, the Lord that appeared, with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so we have the declaration of the host. It was a multitude of angels. How many angels is a multitude? No, a whole lot. A whole lot of angels would be the picture that is there. We have here the idea that if you think that these shepherds were fearful about the angel of the Lord appearing to them, what about when this great host of angels all of a sudden appeared there and they're shouting out of this message that they brought? What tremendous sight that would have been. But we have this multitude, the description of the host. We have their declaration in verse 14, where we sing it in our Christmas hymn, Angels We Have Heard on High. And what is the words that we sing? Glory, etc. In excelsis Deo. Some would say, well, Pastor, that's Greek to me. Actually, it's Latin to you. It is not, it's Greek in Scripture here was the original language. Latin was used in this song many, many, many years ago as it was introduced to us. But when we sing that song, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, we're saying these words here, glory to God in the highest. That's what it means. And that's what they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a great declaration is given. Picture this then. Here's the army of angels loudly proclaiming God, praise unto him for what he has done and doing it in unison. I can't imagine. I've had before where we've done things and plays and as a choir even. And it takes music to get us as a choir to be in unison together and saying the words at the same time. If I were to have us stand up and quote John 3:16 together, everybody that knows it loudly shouted out together in unison, we would be fairly close, but there would be a little timing differences. With God and these angels, I don't believe there was any question of any timing differences. They shouted in unison, the praise unto the Lord, glory to God in the highest, all together in great loud praise unto the Lord. Wow, what a picture. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6 says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And they did, and shouted glory unto the Father. Revelation chapter 5 gives an illustration of that very well. Here John the Revelator shares with us in chapter 5, excuse me, in verses 11 and 12, he says, I, John, beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. How many is that? A whole lot. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What a great praise. And I believe that what the angels did, this great host did, there was likened to it. A great announcement was made and a great adoration was given. And then there was the action of the shepherds. Their pursuit of Christ in verses 15 and 16 says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, just like he said, just like the sign was. You'll find them lying in the manger. And so we see their pursuit. They went and they found him just like God said. In verse 10, note that the angel told the shepherds that this was good tidings of great joy, which shall be to how many people? To all people. I said I was going to say something about this a little bit further, and I want to right now. Jesus, this good news, as I said, is the same word in Greek that's translated in its root, the gospel. The gospel incorporates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ was born as the good news, as the gospel, as the one born to die on Calvary's tree, to be buried and to rise again the third day, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins and his righteousness available to be applied to our lives. We know this truth today. We see the truth in what God did in bringing about the Lord Jesus and the announcement being the good tidings. And that announcement of good tidings belongs unto all people. Do you know that there is no one living today? There's nobody in this room. There's nobody living on the earth today. There's nobody been living on the earth for a long time that could ever say that Jesus' blood could not pay the penalty for their sin. If they did, they would be making this statement. God, I don't think you're powerful enough to take care of my sin. I don't think Jesus Christ's blood is good enough to cover all of my sin. What a dangerous statement to make. The Bible says plainly that Jesus Christ's sacrifice, he is the propitiation, the satisfaction is what it means, of our sins, not ours only, but the sins of the entire world. That means that when Jesus Christ came into this world as a babe, lived a sinless life, and died not for his sin, but for ours, was buried and rose again as the Father raised him up as a stamp of approval that what he did covered and satisfied God the Father for the payment of sin, for the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
And it must be paid. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to come for that very reason. That we should not have to die, perish, and go to hell and pay for it ourselves. But if whosoever will believe on him, what does that believe on him? It means believe, first of all, that he came for the right to that purpose. Believe that we have a need. I am a sinner. Everyone, we've all sinned and come short of God's perfect standard. Some of us are worse sinners than others in human eyes. But God says, if you've broken my law in one area, you've broken my law altogether. If we're a sinner, we're a sinner. It doesn't matter what kind and how long and how great. In God's eyes, we've missed the mark. And we believe that we have a need. And we believe that Jesus Christ met that need and paid that price. And when he said it's finished, it was paid in full. And all we need to do then is believe by putting our trust in what he did to pay for our sins, not in ourselves to die and go pay for it ourselves in hell.
Amen.
Jesus Christ paid it all.
Amen.
And all to him we do owe. He came for that very purpose. He is the good news that is available to all people. And we praise the Lord for that. In this pursuit, we see it there. Whosoever believeth in him, Jesus said, whosoever believeth in him, talking about the Son of Man himself, should not perish but have eternal life. We have that promise. Whosoever will means anybody. And then we see the shepherds pursued the good news themselves. My question today, before we close here in a few moments, is, or have you pursued it? The shepherds pursued to find this Savior, but have you pursued it? You know, it's possible in a group this size that there's someone here today, maybe multiple people that may be here today, that's heard the message. They know the truth, but they've never made the choice to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. My question to you today is, what are you waiting for? Yes. Are you taking a chance that you might be in a car accident and die? Are you taking a chance that you may have a stroke and pass from this life? A heart attack may take place. There's so many different things and possibilities that would end your opportunity to trust Christ at whatever age. So don't put it off. If you know that truth and you know that you haven't, or you're concerned that you may not have, why not make sure today? They pursued the good news, have you? And then we see their praise of Christ in verses 17 and following. The shepherds had a testimony to share. Verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, when they saw the child laying in the manger, the promised Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Verses 10 and 11 he's talking about. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds had a testimony to share. They told what they had seen, what they had heard, what they had experienced themselves. They found the child just the way that God said that they would find him. They saw with their own eyes, and they went and they told what they had seen and heard. That's all witnessing is. When we witness, we're not preaching to other people. We're not trying to sell them a bill of goods. We are simply telling them, well, like I put it many times before, it's like one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. You know, if you are a beggar and you're about to starve and you say, hey, there's bread down here at this church, I would question and say, well, if it is true, then why aren't you taking any of it? But when one beggar has said, I've already got a full stomach, it's already satisfied me, it's met my need, go there, you'll find the bread. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the answer that people need. Witnessing is just saying, hey, can I share with you how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior? And use the scripture that you had to come to for it. Because faith comes by hearing, specifically hearing the Word of God. It's the gospel of Christ that's the power of God into salvation, not our crafted words to sell people on their need. We just share with them the truth of God's word. We share with them how we got to salvation. And that's what a witness is. They had a testimony to share. They simply told what they had witnessed. And the shepherds had a testimony of praise, verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They praised the Lord. We ought to do that as well this Christmas season. Praising the Lord. And shepherds went back to tending their sheep. But let me tell you something. They were never the same again. When I thought about that, I thought about a song that I heard years ago. I just met Jesus, and I'll never be the same again. That is so true. When a person genuinely gets saved, God begins a transformation in their life. And there are things that begin to change. God changes us. We'll never be the same. He changes us forever. They glorified God and could not stop telling others about it. And don't lose the wonder of Christmas. All of the glory of what God has done through it. Be excited to tell others. Notice though verse 19. I skipped over there talking about Mary. And I want to come back to her. It says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Two things there. The word kept means to keep within one's mind, lest it be forgotten. Mary never forgot those events that took place, and both what the angel first announced to her, what took place with Elizabeth when she visited, what took place in the birth of the Lord Jesus, and these shepherds coming and saying what they had heard, and all of these things she pondered. She never forgot, but she pondered them. It means to think upon them, to think them through. I believe that she not only remembered what all these things had done, but she began to think more and more about the birth of this child and what it meant. And maybe began to understand a little bit. Nothing special about Mary, just a person chosen of God to be used, and she was willing. But here, we see that she pondered in her heart. We need to do the same. We are not just to know what took place in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we ought to take time to think about it, to consider it. What does that mean totally to me? Not just salvation, but as I said, He is Christ, the Lord. Is He your Lord, Christian? We do accept Him as our Lord and Savior at salvation. We may not know totally what it means for Him to be our Lord, but we ought to certainly learn of that very quickly. And one of the things, as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If we're not willing to do what Jesus says, what God's word says to us, then we're not letting Him be Lord. And if we're not letting Him be Lord, what does that say about us? So I encourage you, we need to ponder the majestic gift of Jesus Christ this Christmas. Let those thoughts be in your mind. Every head bow, please, right now. What is it in this message that God has brought to your mind that has put his finger upon that you need to respond for? Could it be that you're here today and you would have to say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I've ever trusted Christ, or maybe you know that you haven't. Or maybe you're concerned because you're not sure if you've made that choice. You may believe that Jesus was born for that purpose. You may believe that he lived a sinless life and believe that he died, was buried, and rose again. But there are people, I believe, that know all of that, believe all of that, that are going to go to hell because they've never taken that information and internalized it in their life to make a choice. We're told in John 1 about verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But we're also told right after that, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God's child. Received him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That love gift that God gave of his son to us is not something that we just are to learn about and know about and believe about, but we are to receive that gift as our Savior. And if you've never made that choice to receive Jesus Christ, why not do it today before you leave? In just a moment, we'll have an invitation, and I will invite you to do that. But for right now, would you say, Pastor, I've never made that choice, or I'm not sure if I have. I want to make sure today. Will you pray for me? I'm not going to mention your name, but just put your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me right now? Anyone at all? For those that are listening online, if you're in that category and you're not sure if you've made that choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, please contact me through our office. And give me an opportunity to be able to talk with you about it, to make sure that you know that you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Then for every one of us that know that and have made that choice, is there something today that the Lord is putting on your mind that you have not made him Lord in, that you're holding back from God? Why not surrender that today? The Savior's waiting for you to respond. Father, I pray that we would respond in such a way that you would be pleased with each one of us. Meet us right where we are in our need and help us to respond. Don't let the devil talk us out of it. Don't let pride hold us back. Lord, may we respond in a way that would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of